All right. Well, that's about as brief as it's going to be watching that video. We're going to be embarking on this 31-week challenge of the story. Things kind of kick off today. So we thought we'd give you an extra week, though, to kind of get acclimated to things, to, dial your clocks, set your clocks a little bit earlier if you're not used to coming to Sunday school, but coming to the morning worship hour here at 9:45. But we're going to be kicking this off here. And so out in the entryway, there's a couple of different things out there. You'll notice there's the story book, which, like I mentioned last week, this is an abridged overview of the entire Bible, taken right out of the NIV translation and put together like a story. So it reads more like a novel rather than the scriptures. And so again, this isn't designed to replace the Bible. It's just designed to be another tool that we can use to allow you to see the big picture of what the Bible has to say, connecting our story and God's story together. And so all the different age groups are going to be going through the same thing every week, the same chapter, the same stories. And so there's different books for each age group as well. And so all the Sunday school teachers, all the small group times, everything's going to be all connected together into one giant thing that we're all going to be doing together. Because there's four different ways that we want you to experience the story over these next 31 weeks. And the first one is your own personal life, where you take some time, you read the chapter in the book, and so that's why hopefully you'll get your book today and start reading this week, because next week we start with chapter 1, we talk about creation, the fall, and everything goes along within chapter 1. So in your personal life, taking time to read through the story. Again, if you're saying, well, I don't really want that book, I want to use my own Bible, you'll notice in the handout, in your notes this morning on the back side of it, it says here that for next week, read chapter 1 of the story. The topic is beginning life as we know it. The focus is on creation. And here's the scripture text that we're going to be covering, Genesis 1 through 8. And so if you're like, well, I'd rather just read this out of my own Bible, there you go. Read Genesis 1 through 8. And then there's a list of questions on there for you to consider as you read through that as well. Now, so that's the first way to engage in it, in your personal life. Secondly, in your home life. We talked about gathering together as a family. Again, we're all going to be studying the same thing. And so spending time together as a family, maybe asking some, parents, show off your knowledge of the Bible and ask your kids some questions of, what did you learn this week? And how did, what did you think about that? And so just asking questions. Maybe it's over a meal, or maybe you do it as a family meeting, something like that, whatever works for you. Thirdly, in community life, in what we're calling story groups. And so after the morning worship service here at 9:45, at around 11 o'clock, we're going to break up into Sunday school hour, if you want to call it that, or story groups. And so you'll notice on another table out there, there's different jars with different locations on them. So within the church building, we're going to have five different adult locations. Everything's color coordinated, so if you get, there's different color tickets in there, and they all say on where they're at. So we have the balcony, we have the old office here. If you want to take a nap, you can go pick one out of the entryway and get a couch. Your leader might not appreciate that, but you can, if you have a trouble and you're going to fall asleep, then maybe you should pick like the fireside room or the fellowship hall and sit in there and stay awake. But what we're trying to do is we wanted to make sure that like I said, the fireside room didn't get 40 people in it, and which don't fit, and so we kind of limited the number of tickets in each of the jars. And again, if you have trouble with stairs, then please don't pick one out of the balcony. And again, that's just to kind of, keep things spread out, I guess. So that's the third way, through community life, through small groups. And then the fourth way is, again, coming here every Sunday morning, where we're going to kind of tie everything together in our morning worship hour, and we just come and be with one another and sing and worship God together as a family. And so that's the fourth way. So that's what we have coming out there the next 31 weeks, believe it or not. And so this morning I just want to, again, give you a little bit more sense of introducing this story to you. And so, how many of you have ever read the poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken? It's a pretty popular one. There's a kind of a famous line in there. talking about the road less traveled. Many people think that that is kind of the main thrust of the poem, but it really isn't. It's actually what Robert Frost is talking about in that poem, and that the idea of the road not taken is the fact that we all have decisions that have to be made each and every day. We all come to a fork in the road, different points through the day, different points in our lives, and we have to make a decision which way we're going to go. And then you have to ask yourself, where am I going to go? Now, you really can't tell because, you know, as the poem states, and again, I'm not going to read it for you. If you don't, I've never read it before, please Google it. That is a short poem. But anyway, the traveler, as he comes to the fork in the road, he has to make a decision which way he's going to go. And like many of us, you know, we kind of want a preview. Like, okay, what is this one going to do for us? And what is that one going to do for us? Unfortunately, as like the poem states, we can't see far enough to really get a good feel of where that path is going. He says in the poem, he goes to where it is bent in the undergrowth. In other words, it kind of just disappears. So we really don't know where it's going. And like I said, as humans, we kind of want to know, don't we? We kind of don't like the unknown. So we want to know, where is this road going to take us? If I choose this way, where's it going to go? If I choose that way, where's it going to go? And Frost says, no matter which road you take, whether it's the one that everybody else did or something less traveled, when you look back on your life, you're going to let out a sigh. It's either going to be a sigh of joy or it's going to be a sigh of regret. Because, you know, every decision that we make has an impact on our lives and an impact on other people's lives as well. But we have to make that choice. We have to choose which path to go down. And so as we introduce this story, there's two different areas that we're going to be looking at. Right now, we all kind of live in what we're going to call the lower story. And when we see our life from the perspective of this story, it's horizontal. It's linear. It's limited. We can't really see where it's going. And we really can't control what's going to happen. And so from this lower story point of view, it's mostly about us, really, if you want to get, our selfishness in a sense. But it's about us, it's about our families, it's about our life. And oftentimes, life is busy, it's overwhelming, and really, we can't really think about anything outside of that sometimes, in our humanness. I mean, we have to eat, right? We got to figure out what we're going to eat. Those aren't, depending on your kids, that might be a good path, bad path. And our kids are always very vocal when they don't like something. But what are we going to eat? How are we going to experience life or love? What kind of job are we going to have? We have to pay the bills. But we desperately want, to know, and we want to see, and we want to have a great lower story. Or truly, we just don't know. And so really, by the time we kind of deal with everything that's going on in our own lives, it's no wonder we really don't look outside of ourselves very often. But in the Bible, like I said, there's kind of two parallel stories that are going on at the same time. Right? Like I said, this lower story, but then there's also an upper story that's going on as well. And that upper story is essentially God's perspective of things. His viewpoint, unlike ours, is panoramic, if you will. He can see everything. It's vertical, horizontal, it's every direction you can think of. It's the past, it's the future, it's the present, it's everything. He can see everything. He's not limited by anything. And he sees everything that's going on. He sees when we come to that fork in the road and which path we're going to take. He sees all of that. He can also see what's coming up ahead. If they choose this path, they're going to go this way. And if they choose this path, he knows that. He knows what's going to happen even before we make the decision. And even still, God, in his power, he can intervene as well. Even if we do maybe choose the wrong path, God can intervene and cause us to have come to another fork to make another decision. His desire is that we would follow him. But God is kind of weaving together this lower story and this upper story together into one big, gigantic story. Sometimes we can get a glimpse into what that upper story looks like. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today in the book of Job. And that's probably one of the greatest examples of seeing the upper story and the lower story is out of the book of Job. You can turn with me there, in the Old Testament there. But we're going to, again, look at the life of Job very briefly. I'm going to, again, just for time and such, I'm just going to give you highlights of what's going on here. But Job is a godly man. In fact, it says he's a righteous man. We see in chapter 1 that he is living his life for God. He's taking God seriously. He's raising his kids according to God's law. And we just see that Job is doing everything that God has asked him to do. He has integrity in his business, and he regularly reaches out to the poor. And one day, tragedy happens. This huge, you know, in a sense, a tsunami wave, tornado, whatever you want to call it, wave of thing, trouble comes into his life. Where all of his businesses are destroyed, in a sense. You know, raiders have come and taken off what he has, killed most of his servants, and all of his businesses are now totally destroyed. And not only that, all of his children were gathered together in one house, and it says that a wind came in and blew the house down. It wasn't the bed wolf, but a wind came in, although maybe that happened, but it's not what the scripture says. But the wind came in and blew the entire house down and killed all 10 of his kids at one time. And not only that, the Bible says that Job then developed sores all over his body. It says from the soles of his feet all the way to the top of his head. We don't really know what these were. Some people just say they're boils, but more than likely they're very painful, because the Bible says that Job sat in ash, which is essentially just a way of mourning. He sits in ash with a piece of pottery and he's scraping on his sores. I mean, we can't even imagine the type of sorrow that Job is feeling here. I mean, I can't imagine losing one of my kids, let alone 10 kids. Or losing my job and everything else that we have. And so from a lower story perspective, I mean, what are we to make of this tragedy? I mean, again, Job is standing at a fork in the road, and he has to make a choice. And we make fun of Job's wife many times because, you know, she's a great loving wife. And she's like, Job, just curse God and die, would you? What a great one. I mean, I've been married to Jane for almost 17 years, believe it or not, and he's never told me, just curse God and die, would you? At least not to my face. But she's like, this is from the hand of God. How can you still be following him? Just curse God and get it over with. You know, what a great... Just curse God and kill yourself. This is coming from the hand of God. And then Job has three friends who come in. And they're very comforting people too. They basically say, Job, this isn't from God. This is all your fault. You have somehow sinned and you need to repent. Yeah, this is from God because you sinned. And so this is your fault. If there is an atheist in the story, and there are a few kind of recorded in the Bible, they might have said, yeah, there is no God. You just, you know, got the short straw. Your life is just, you know, you made some bad decisions, and, you know, how? Because there's no way this could be God, because how could a loving God allow this to happen? Job, your life is just horrible, just deal with it, and move on. And so that's really, again, that's Job's life. I mean, that's what he sees. You know, in his story, in his lower story, that's all he sees. But the scripture tells us the upper story to this as well. And again, let me just kind of give you the overview, but it says that Satan comes before God. And he says, hey, all these people down here, this man Job down here, the only reason he serves you, the only reason why he follows you is because you have this hand of protection on him. You know, you're blessing him over and above everybody else. Let me go at him. Give me an opportunity to do something. You know, if I inflict pain on him, he's gonna turn from you as fast as anybody else would. Again, Job doesn't know this is going on. We know. This is happening in heaven. And God says, okay, you can do that. You just can't touch his body. You can't touch his life. You can touch everything around him. And that's where we get all of his businesses being destroyed and his kids being killed. And yet it says that Job never once sinned against God. He never once turned to God and died. You know, cursed God and died. And so Satan comes back a second time. And he says, okay, it's because you have a hand of protection on him. Take that off, and he will surely turn from you. And God says, okay, I'll remove that protection off of him, but you can't kill him. You know, you can kind of touch him, touch his body. And so Satan unleashes this terror of destruction again on him, afflicting his body with sores. And so Job, again, not seeing any of this, has a decision to make. You know, he's standing at that fork in the road. And he has to decide, am I going to take the road that's less traveled? I mean, given his circumstance, I mean, Job, you know, if that was any one of us, what would we do? And that's always the question we ask ourselves. What would I do? And it says that Job maintained his commitment to God throughout the entire ordeal. I mean, he questioned God, but he never cursed God. In fact, he says to his wife, well, he says this in Job 1, verse 21. He goes, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I mean, how many of us could say that in our time of despair, our time of trouble? And when his wife tells him, just curse God and die, he says, you know, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? So Job's life was being used to prove a point in this heavenly realm, this upper story, that God's using Job's lower story to prove to Satan that his followers can be true to him, even in difficult circumstances. Again, Job never knew about this deal that Satan struck with God, and yet he trusted God through it all. And even though he didn't see what was around the neck of the bend, he still looked up and asked God for help. So again, just perusing over this whole thing, how did the story end for Job? Well, it says he came to the end of his life. If we were following Robert Frost poem, it says, you could say he released a sigh of joy, not of regret. Because the Bible says in Job 42, it says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. It went over him. He had more sheep, more camels, more oxen, more donkey. And then he had 10 more kids. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it says that he lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And it says Job died an old man full of years. And so as we begin this journey through the Bible together, again, we're going to try and point out the times when we can see this upper story and how it interconnects with this lower story. And hopefully, as we do that, you're going to start seeing that more and more as you're reading through the Scriptures. And hopefully you're going to see also just the importance of living our lives for God and in the stream of His story. And so there's 3 things that we need to know. And the first one is there are 2 stories going on in our lives. There's that upper story that God sees, that God has laid out for us. And then there's this lower story that we're seeing here and now. And in our lower story, you know, we're trying to make the best decisions, but, you know, unfortunately, like Job and other characters in the Bible, we really can't see what's coming up around the bend. And we really don't control what's going on, no matter how hard we try. And so what should we do? Well, we just need to align ourselves as Job did, and looking up and trusting God with our story. And so we're going to, again, see this lower story, upper story, but then also the second goal is that we need to align our story with God's story. Align our story with God's story. Listen to Isaiah 55:8-9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my way is higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's simply saying we can't understand God. As much as we try, you know, God's given us His Word to get to know Him as much as possible, but our, you know, finite minds just truly cannot understand. And we might question God a lot because, again, when we're looking from this lower story perspective, we don't understand why tragedy comes into our lives or other people's lives sometimes. But we have to ask that fundamental question of whose life do we want to align ourselves with? Ours or God's? I mean, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6, 9, and 10 that we are to start our prayers to God this way. He goes, This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, I want to align my life in this lower story with your upper story. Whatever your will is in the heavens, I want it to be my will here on this earth. This is what God wants for us to do. Paul kind of goes on and he kind of turns this issue of aligning our life and God's story, our story, God's story, with this promise that many of you have heard before in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. So the third thing we need to do is we need to align our story with God's story. It says that He will promise it will be a good story. But there's two conditions in there that we have to be aware of in that Romans 8 passage. It says that first of all, we need to love God. This means that God has to be the most important part of our lives. And secondly, we are called according to His purpose, which means we must align our lives to His purposes, His upper story purposes. And so what does this mean practically? Well, you know, we like the first part of that verse, all that, you know, we like it, that, you know, hey, all I got to do is follow God and God's going to give me all these things. But it says, first of all, we have to love God. Which means we have to make, you know, our lives align with His. Which means our prayer life needs to be daily. Pray without ceasing. We need to be constantly reading our Bibles and growing and learning in Him. We need to be seeking His will for our lives. Not just when we're in crisis mode. Not just when bad things come. We need to be doing that now, today. Every day. But really, that verse doesn't apply to us. It says that we have to be involved in His church. We have to commit our lives to coming to this building, to fellowship with one another. He calls us to be the body, to fellowship with one another. The average person attends church 1.5 times a month. That's really not a sign of taking God seriously. We need to be engaging with one another in community, which is why we're trying to develop these story groups, these small groups, engaging with one another, growing together in His Word. We also need to be looking at, you know, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our finances? Where are those going? And also we need to be serving God where He calls us to serve. Building His kingdom. If our calendar is consumed with meeting our own needs and our own wants, and then all of a sudden when that's disrupted, we shake our fists at God and say, "What's going on, God? How come my life didn't come together?" Well, if we're not aligning ourselves, our story with His story, then this verse really doesn't apply to us. fortunately, our story is not Job's story. And there's a lot of us, we truly don't understand why God does allow things to happen. But simply we ask that question because we can't see his ultimate purpose. But what God wants from us, and just like Robert Frost in the story, the choices that we make and the roads that we choose to follow, that when we come to the end of our life, what are we going to do? Or what is going to be said of us? You know, are we going to look back in regret? Are we going to look back and praise God that we made it here? That, you know, we come get to spend eternity with him? And so if we're to take God seriously, we're to align our lives with his will, his story, and make it part of our story. Again, even no matter what comes into our lives, where maybe cancer comes into our life, or stroke, or we get fired, or God allows trouble to come into our lives, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? Because God gives us his word, and it says he's never going back on his word. And so, again, we're going to journey through the scriptures together. We're going to hopefully see that lower story, upper story, throughout the entire Bible as we go through it. And we're going to lay before you evidence of how God moves and how God works and how God directs our lives. Because, believe it or not, this story is still going on. If you look in your Bibles and you look in the table of contents, and what's the second to last book in the Bible? Jude. Thank you, Dean. I knew you'd know it. What's the last book of the Bible? How much time happens between Jude and Revelation? It's still going. We're not there. We're not at the end of the story yet. And so our lives right now are currently in the story, in part of God's story. It's still going. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? What kind of character do we want to be in God's story? Do we want to be like Job and follow him no matter what? Or do we want to curse God and die? Because life is just too hard. Or life just isn't going the way that we want it to. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. And so again, I hope that you would join with us as we go through this story, as we go through God's Word, and as we learn and grow in Him, and see how our story connects with God's story. And we pray, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for our time this morning, Lord, that we can just come. We thank you, Lord, that you truly do have a plan and a purpose for this life, for this world, for each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly align our lives with you, align our story with your story, that we would give our lives to you, give our hearts to you, Lord, knowing that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that ultimately you are in control. Because, Father, I do want to, each person here, to be able to hear those words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and spend eternity with me. Oh, Father, I just pray that it's said of me, that it's said of each person here. So, Father, again, we just thank you that for your word. I just thank you that we can just come here each and every week to worship you and to grow in you. And I pray that this would just be an awesome time of just gathering together. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.